to John chapter 13. The Gospel of John chapter 13. And if you are willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. And our sermon passage is verse 1. John chapter 13, verse 1. This is the word of the living God. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And may God bless the public reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated. Well, in your bulletin, there you will find a sermon outline. And at the top of the sermon outline is the truth taught. The truth taught this morning is this. Jesus loves his own completely, perfectly, and to the fullest extent. Again, Jesus loves his own completely, perfectly, and to the fullest extent. Now, at this very moment, there exists in my wallet a letter. And that letter is at least 20 years old. And from time to time, I read that letter. And I have read it and I have reread it more times than I can count. This letter is a letter from my wife, written to me before she was my wife. And I read it often to repeatedly remind myself of how far we've come. Now, you may agree with me that there is nothing quite like the feeling of reading a love letter. Of reading a letter from those that you love and how they have loved you for some time, and even now my wife understanding 20 years of fault. She loves me. There's nothing quite like this, pulling out this letter and reading it. But in one reverent sense, Scripture is something like this. In chapters 13 through 17 of John's Gospel, we have what is known as Jesus' farewell discourse. And the name itself defines what this discourse is about. Jesus is explaining to his disciples that the time has come for him to depart. And in knowing the gospel, we know that Jesus at this point is not far from his arrest, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. And Jesus even speaks of this, as we see in verse 1. As John frames the discourse, he says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father." This was about his departure. And as you begin to read the farewell discourse, you'll understand that the disciples were not pleased with this. They did not understand what Jesus was saying. And if you put yourself in their shoes, you can understand that. They'd been with Jesus for some time. They understood what he was saying. They understood the miracles. They saw these things. How could he leave? He is the Messiah. He is the one to come and release us from this oppression to establish the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of God. And he's leaving? In some sense, they were distraught about this. Jesus, don't leave. But although Jesus spoke to his disciples about his departure, really, this is a lesson of Christ's love for them. There is a very real sense in which there are no lovelier words of Scripture than what we read in chapters 13 through 17. If you want to see the abundant love of Christ, read these chapters. He loves them immensely. And everything that he was teaching them and telling them was about his love for them. And so as we began to work through this farewell discourse, the goal was simple: to see and meditate on the love of Christ. The same love of God that the psalmist declares when he said in Psalm 36 verse 5, "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies." And I can think of no better summary, because Jesus Christ, who is the manifestation of God's love, extends to the heavens. We look to heaven itself for the love of God, don't we? We may be as the Shulamite in the Song of Songs when she says, "His banner over me was love." Christ loves his people. And so I would encourage you, my dear ones, to turn your eyes to Jesus Christ this morning. Know that there is no one who loves you more. And we read this in the final clause of verse 1. "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." That's what we're after this morning. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so we'll look at this by considering the following 3 points. Point number 1, completely, perfectly, and to the fullest extent. Now, John 13, verse 1 provides the interpretive lens for everything that follows in the farewell discourse. You've got to understand this first verse. It gives us the framing for understanding everything that we read that follows. And this entire section of the farewell discourse is beautifully bookended by Jesus' high priestly prayer. In verse 1, John announces Christ's love for his own, and the events that follow this display that love in both teaching and in action. But the section then reaches its capstone in John 17, where Jesus prays on behalf of the very people that he loves. And it's a beautiful picture of a high priest, of a pastor, of a shepherd caring for his people. After teaching them and showing them of his love, he prays for them. And he prays to the Father for them. I want to ask you a question. Do you suppose that the Father in heaven will withhold anything that his beloved Son asks? He will not. And to see the love of Christ in teaching and in action and then in prayer is just astounding. And perhaps you've read through these chapters before, but have you slowed down to consider the significance of them? These are some of the loveliest words in Scripture. If you're ever doubting the love of God, read the farewell discourse. But the striking feature of verse 1 is in the final 2 clauses. "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." This is striking. It's intentional and it's revealing. And so 2 questions arise. The first is this: who does John have in mind when he speaks of his own who were in the world? Who does John have in mind? Well, in the context of this passage, it's clearly his disciples. The disciples were with Jesus. The disciples had traveled with him. They saw the miracles. They heard the teaching. In fact, Matthew Henry in his commentary says, "These were his own in the world," speaking of his disciples. "They were his family, his school, his bosom friends. Children he had none to call his own, but he adopted them and took them as his own." They belonged to Jesus, if you will. He shepherded them. They were his. But it also refers to all believers. And this is the beauty of the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we see in John 17, verse 20, Jesus prayed these words: "I do not pray for these alone," speaking of his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He was praying for all who belong to him, all who come to him through believing in the promises of the gospel as witnessed to by these disciples and apostles. In a very real and significant sense, wasn't Jesus praying for you? I don't pray for these only, but for they who will believe in me. But perhaps most lovely of all is the qualification. Jesus was referring to those who were in the world. Now, this may not seem like much, but why this qualification? Why did Jesus love those who were in the world? Again, consider the context of the farewell discourse. Jesus was about to die, and then to be raised, and then to be taken to the Father. He would be gone. And sometimes in our life, if we're honest, when we go through difficulties and circumstances and hardships, we question, God, are you with us? Or sometimes, when this world becomes overwhelming and life becomes overwhelming, don't we wish that we could depart and to be with Christ? And we may be tempted to ask the question, has God forgotten us here? After all, Jesus is in glory with the righteous who are made perfect, with the heavenly angels. What about us who are here in the world? You see, John is referring to those who were in the world. Jesus loved them, and he loved them to the end. This is good news for you. This is good news for me. We are in the world. Has Jesus forgotten about us? Absolutely not. And this is the instigation for one of the most lovely titles in all of Puritan literature, The Heart of Christ in Heaven for Sinners on Earth. But Thomas Goodwin, Christ still loves you, and he has loved you to the end. So who does John have in mind? Well, his disciples, all believers, especially those who are in the world. But the second question that arises is this: what is the nature of Jesus' love? How do we understand it based on this passage? Well, again, he said, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. There are three things to say. Three things to say about the love of Christ. The first is this: he loved them undoubtedly to the very end of his earthly ministry. There is no doubt about this. He loved his disciples, and everything that they had gone through and that they were about to go through, including his death and resurrection to the point of his ascension, he loved them to the end. But secondly, this testifies to us that not only did he love them just to the end of his earthly ministry, but he has loved them qualitatively, completely, perfectly, and to the fullest extent. In other words, the love of Christ for his people is not bound by time or location. The love of Christ does not begin and end with his earthly ministry. The love of Christ, if you will, in God, has been from before the foundation of the world. And it will continue without end in glory. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Or we think about the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, this glorious passage, where Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The love of God extends, if you will, into eternity, past and future. That's kind of nonsensical language, but how do you conceptualize the incomprehensible? But the love of Christ is complete. It's perfect into the fullest extent. It is a love that began in eternity, came in the fullness of time and history, and will carry us through glory. But the third thing to say is that His love is of a covenantal nature. God is a covenant God, condescending to us, promising us things in His Son. And of course, Scripture speaks about the covenant love of God in a variety of ways. Think of the psalmist in Psalm 103, verse 8, that says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness." His loving kindness is His covenant faithfulness to keep the promises that He has made, which is the very foundation of what we read in Isaiah 49, 15, and 16. "Even if a woman should forget her child, I will not forget you," the Lord said. And we see this covenant faithfulness bound up in the prayer of Jesus Christ in John 17. We read, for example, in verse 11, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world." He's praying for those in the world. "And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." And in verses 20 through 23, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." This is the culmination of the love of Christ manifested, the covenant faithfulness of God. Here we have the Savior who has come and is now praying for His people, praying for the ones that He loved to the end. The love of Christ is faithful. It is without end. Jesus' love is complete. It is perfect. And His own have it to the fullest extent. Now that is the nature of the love of Christ. But this raises another question. How is that love demonstrated? Well, this brings us to point number two. Jesus' love at the final hour. Jesus' love at the final hour. The demonstration of Christ's love is evident in the summary words of John. He says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father." In that language, we can see the demonstration of Christ's love that is being foreshadowed in its fullness. Note the language. Jesus knew that His hour had come. That's strange language. It's particular language. We only use that kind of language when something significant is about to happen. But this was not just any hour. We might say that it was a reference to the hour. But what hour is that? This is the very hour that our fathers of old longed for. The hour that our very fathers, from Adam to the patriarchs, from Moses to the nation of Israel and Babylon, those who groaned as they longed for the coming of the Messiah, for the Savior to come who would release them from the curse of the law, from bondage to sin and the tyrannies of Satan. This is that hour. Jesus knew that His hour had come. And it's no mere coincidence that Jesus spoke to His disciple about these things, quote, "before the feast of the Passover." And what do you remember about the feast of the Passover? Why it was celebrated? Do you remember the great act of redemption in Egypt? And how on the eve of their departure, God told the Israelites to take a lamb and to splatter the blood of that lamb on the doorpost so that when judgment came, they would be passed over. Jesus is saying something to His disciples that is very important. The hour has come for the Lamb of God to be slain. That hour was at hand. Salvation was upon them. Jesus was about to lay down His life in the fullness of time. The very thing that our fathers of old longed for. After generations and generations, He finally had come. And that is why Paul in Galatians 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent His own Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." This is the gospel. Jesus demonstrates His love for them in what's about to happen. He's about to be betrayed, to be arrested, to be mocked, to be bruised, to be ridiculed, to be placed upon a Roman cross in agony, and to die a sinner's death. He is about to shed His own blood for the forgiveness of sins. In the end, this is why Paul says in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus loved His disciples to the extent that He would lay down His life for them. Even when they would scatter, even when He would be betrayed, even when He would be disowned, He laid down His life for them because He loved them to the end. And this is why it is said in John 15:13, right? "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Jesus loved them to the end. And He has laid down His life for you, my dear ones. He has loved you to the end, to the complete, perfect, and fullest extent. He has loved you. He has come and He has lived and died for you, and He has risen that you might be with Him. But there remains one more point to consider regarding the fullness of Christ's love. And that is in point three. Jesus' love and going to the Father. Now, in keeping with the first verse, we should also consider this language. Quote, "that He should depart from this world to the Father." Now, Jesus did not only speak to His disciples about His death, but also of His ascension. As we think about the gospel, and if we were to be asked, what is the gospel? We would be right in saying that the gospel is the testimony of Jesus' death for sinners. That is very true. That is very right. But the gospel is deeper. And it includes His sinless life, of which is the result of His coming down and being born, into His death and into His resurrection, and to His ascension to the right hand of the Father, where He continually mediates on our behalf. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is at the heart of the gospel. This is the doctrine that we see in Daniel's night visions in Daniel chapter 7 when he says, "I saw the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He was presented before the Ancient of Days, and to Him was given the inheritance of nations." Jesus, in ascending to the right hand of the Father, is an evidence of His love for us. The Westminster Larger Catechism describes the ascension of Christ this way. 40 days after His resurrection, He, and listen to this, if this doesn't melt you, I'm not sure what will. He, in our nature, as man, the God-man, and as our head, triumphing over enemies, visibly went up into the highest heavens, there to receive gifts for men, to raise up our affections to Him. He went there, the catechism says, to prepare a place for us where himself is. And he will continue till his second coming at the end of the world. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is an unbelievably loving thing. And he spoke to his disciples about it. This was a demonstration of Christ's love for his people. And how was that? Well, as you read through the farewell discourse, you see Jesus saying things like this in John 14:16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Jesus promised that if I go to the Father, I will send to you a helper, the Spirit of my love, and I will dwell with you forever. John 14:25-27. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do you see how lovely these words are? Do you see what Jesus was doing? He was consoling, comforting, calming the tumultuous waves of the sea of their hearts. Yes, I'm going to my Father, but I will not leave you as orphans. I will send to you my Spirit. My peace will come to you. The love of the Father and the Son will come to you. Do not be troubled. Do not be afraid. And not only is the promise of the Holy Spirit evidence of Christ's love for his people, but do you see what Jesus promised to do for them while he was there with the Father? In John 14, verses 1 through 3, when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." But listen to what he said. "I go for this reason. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." Why? "So that where I am," Jesus said, "you will be with me also." Do you see the love of Christ here? Christ was loving his own. And though they didn't understand what all of these things meant, Jesus was comforting them. "I do these things because I love you. I do these things because I want you to be with me where I am. And where I am is in the presence of the Father and the glory that I had before the foundation of the world. I want you to be with me," Jesus says. This is evidence, or a demonstration, if you will, of Christ's deep, deep love for his people. And particularly for his people who are here in the world. My dear ones, do you understand this? Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He has gone to prepare a place. But he has not left us as orphans. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And he has promised us that he will come to receive us again so that we would be with him where he is. Because where he is the heaven of heavens. It is what we were meant for and why we have been redeemed. Christ spoke these words of comfort to his people. This is evidence of the fullest extent of his love. It does not get greater than this. Now, as we bring this to a conclusion, just three final points to consider. The first is a point of consolation. Christ loves his own who are in the world. You are in the world. He loves you. He has not forgotten about you. He has not left you, nor will he forsake you. And the same promise applies to you, that I go to my Father to prepare a place for you, because I want you to be with me where I am. Christ says. Rest in this, my dear ones. When the rest of the world may be falling apart, when life, if you will, throws curveballs at us, there is one thing that always is constant, and that is the love of Christ for His people. And it will not diminish. Christ loves you. Rest in Him. He loves you in a way that no mere man will ever love you. Rest in Him. And the point of exhortation is this, is that Christ calls you to Himself now. We've heard that call to enter into the presence of God. You think of the call of Christ when He says to come to Me, all who thirst. Come to Me who labor and are heavy laden. Come to Me and I will give you rest. Jesus calls to you. Go to Him, my dear ones. How do you go to Him? Rise up in faith. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. He loves you. Go to the One who is the lover of your soul, the fountain of all love. And finally, a point of admonition. You have heard the call of Christ this day. The fountain has poured forth. Do not neglect such a faithful and loving Savior. If this is true, you are being called this hour to find in Christ the greatest satisfaction for which your soul was made. Do not forsake Him for the treasures of this world, for the fleeting pleasures of this life, for those things which will not last forever, which cannot and will not sustain you. Do not be, as God indicted Israel, forsaking the fountain of living waters. Christ loves you, my dear ones. Rest in Him. Find not another fountain, for there are no other fountains. As we consider these things, we're going to begin in just a moment to transition into the Lord's Supper, which is yet another evidence of Christ's love for us on earth. But for now, I'll conclude with a reading of the truth taught. Jesus loves His own completely, perfectly, and to the fullest extent. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You again for Your unmitigated kindness to us and Your Son. Father, I pray that You would forgive us for when we are tempted to neglect such a faithful and loving Savior. But we pray that You would help us now to rest not in man, not in the things of this world, but in Jesus Christ. We thank You that He has come, lived and died and is risen and ascended. And we thank You that His desire is for His people to be with Him where He is. We pray that You would lift our hearts to Him this hour. And as we continue now in our time of worship and prepare for the supper, that You would be glorified in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.